Great to see you here. My name's Michael. I'm one of the pastors. If we haven't met yet, looking forward to doing that. But we're going to be jumping into the Word in just a moment. But just a quick announcement that I have as well. You know, this week is a huge week for our church. This week, we're going to be having our encounters. We're focusing on spiritual warfare. That's going to be on Wednesday and Thursday night. And so really hope you can all come out and join us. What we're suggesting is that if you're in a Wednesday night life group, you come on Wednesday night. If you're on any other time, you come on Thursday night. That's really just our way of trying to balance the people so we don't, you know, we don't have too many people here on one night and don't have room. But obviously, you know, this is a soft suggestion. So if it doesn't work for you and your schedule or whatever, that's fine. You can come to one, come to the other, come to both. We're looking forward. Also, on Tuesday night, we're going to be opening up the worship center from 7 to 9, just for a time of open prayer to cover the encounter with prayer. And so this is not going to be a program time of prayer like it's all organized. We're still opening up. I'll be here. We're just going to open it up. You want to come and pray over the worship center. You want to grab some friends and pray together or whatever, but it won't be like highly, you know, structured or anything. But we're just going to open it up. We'll have some worship music lowly in the background and just a time of prayer. So in preparation for that, inside your program, you have this handout called the Spiritual Warfare Encounter Week. And so what we've done to help us prepare as a church is we've created a three-day study for Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So in this series on spiritual warfare, we've learned that the three big enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we're going to have one of those on each day. So like Monday's the world, Tuesday's the flesh, and so on. And it's actually, along with the study, there's a code in there, a QR code, that you can kind of watch a video, a short video, where I'm going to be interviewing one of the key members of our staff, teaching pastor or director, on these topics and how that's worked out, how the battle with the world, the flesh, the devil has worked out in their life. And so I think you'll really enjoy those. So then we'll be all ready when we come, we'll be prepared to stay together. Now, one thing is that if you look through this at the back, you'll notice that there are notes in here for the encounter itself. So you want to not only use this, but bring it back with you. Now, if you're one of those people that don't pay attention, when you come back, we will have some extras, but we won't have enough for everyone. So let's have the good students bring theirs back, all right? And then those whose dog eat the homework will have something for you, okay? All right. All right, if you guys are ready to go, I'm ready to jump in. You ready to go? Okay. Father, we're just so thankful to be here in your house, in your presence. And Lord, we're just so grateful for the gift of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that he is our leader, our teacher, Lord. And we just sense his presence here as we're together. And as we go through this time of teaching, I know you'll be here. And so we just pray, Lord, you'd set your angels around this place. Just protect us from any distractions of the enemy. And just pray that during this time, your spirit would be speaking loud and clear. We would have ears to hear what the spirit is saying as we continue this important topic of spiritual warfare. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Well, our story starts today in a very large and important American city. And this is where he's flown to speak this week. He's a well-known, very famous speaker, author, written tons of books. And so he's come this week to teach at this conference. And so the day is over on this first day of the conference, and he's absolutely exhausted from the travel, teaching all day, in between sessions, people wanting to talk with him. And then afterwards, his hosts who have invited him to speak have taken him out. It's a very nice, heavy, but beautiful, like fancy dinner in a nice place. And so now it's like 10 o'clock at night. He's absolutely exhausted. He's changed time zones. All he wants to do is go back to his high-rise hotel, a very beautiful hotel that they booked a room for him, and get some sleep for the next day. And so as he returns and he walks into the lobby, he's not really even paying attention to what's going around him. So he goes through the beautiful lobby, the marble floors and everything, heads to the bank of elevators. There's three there, you know, surrounded in gold trim and so on. Just a beautiful place. But he's not really paying much attention. He pushes a button, as you do, and he's waiting for the elevator to come. And when it comes, the door opens, the elevator's empty. He steps inside. But at this point, he notices for the first time that he's followed in by these two women, just beautiful women, extremely attractive, well-dressed, dressed a little bit to kill, you know, but he hasn't really noticed them until now. He doesn't think much about it, but he gets in the elevator, and his room's on the 11th floor, so he reaches over, and he pushes floor number 11, and of course, it lights up. It's activated, obvious. And then after that, he's pushed that, one of the women who's standing kind of close to him reaches across him very close, and she deliberately repushes button number 11. And at this point, he begins to realize that these women have not followed him on accident. Well, today, we are continuing the series that we've been in the last few months that's called The Cosmic Christ, Jesus and Syncretism. And for those of you who are brand new, I always like to start at the top, just a couple minutes to bring an update on what this series is about before we jump into the topic of the day. So what this series is, it's an in-depth study of one of the great letters of our New Testament, the second part of our Bibles. It's called the Letter of Colossians. This letter is written by one of the great leaders of the early movement of Jesus. His name is Paul, or the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to a group of Christ followers who are all kind of new in their faith. Everyone in this church in the city of Colossae, which is like modern-day Turkey, they've all come to Jesus in the last 5 or 6 years. And what we've learned in this series is that this church is for the most part, a very healthy church. But there's some new teaching that's entering in that's of real danger to them. And what the new teaching is claiming is it's great that you've come to Jesus. He's your Messiah. You've given your life to Christ. But in order to grow, to thrive, to overcome, especially overcome dark spiritual powers, demonic powers, you need to add in this new teaching that we're bringing you from other religious, other spiritual sources. And this is what we call syncretism. When we take the teaching of Jesus, the gospel, we take away or add in key elements from other spiritual sources, but that we still call it Christianity, but in the process, we lose Jesus. And so one of the elements of this new teaching seems to be that, like I said, you need this new teaching in order to protect yourself from hostile demonic spirits. And this has led the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 to take up the topic of spiritual warfare. And what he says is, no, you don't, because when you've come to Christ, you've come to the one who's conquered the powers of darkness. That on the cross, he triumphed over the principalities and powers, stripped them of their authority. So when you come to Jesus, you're now in Christ, you have his power, you don't need anything else. And so this has led us to this topic of spiritual warfare. So for the last 5 weeks, we've been doing kind of a deep dive into this topic. And to get at this, we've looked not only at Colossians, but we've looked over to the sister letter, the letter of Ephesians, that was written also by the Apostle Paul, written about the same time, addresses many of the similar topics, especially the topic of spiritual warfare. So there in your note sheet, you have a section that's called The Cosmic Christ Preparing for Battle. So let's go ahead and turn to the book of, not Colossians, but Ephesians, to continue our study, chapter 6. And as you do, let me bring you up to speed on what we've learned so far in Ephesians. So in this sub-series, we've looked at two of the most important passages in all the Bible on spiritual warfare. The first is in chapter 2, where Paul introduces us to the three great enemies we face in spiritual warfare. The world, which is fallen human culture, that's kind of anti-God, anti-gospel. The flesh, which is our old fallen human nature with its magnetic pull towards the dark side. And of course, Satan himself, who's working in the world to draw the world away from God and working through our flesh to draw us down a path of destruction. So we talk about these three great enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then in chapter 6, Paul says, although Jesus has struck the decisive blow against the enemy on the cross, as we learn in Colossians, that we're still in a spiritual war here, that we exist as followers of Jesus in a world that's at war, where to use the analogy from World War II I've used, that we're between D-Day and V-Day, the battle is very real. We're up against a very great enemy, that though he's not the equivalent of God, he's a created being, that he's very smart, he's strong, he's strategic, and he's very methodical, and he's plotting to take us out. And therefore, if we want to win this spiritual battle, we have to, what Paul says, put on the full armor of God. So these last few weeks, we've been looking at the first five of seven pieces of armor or weapons. Today, we're looking at number six. So we're going to pick up at verse 17 and see what Paul says. So verse 17 starts with piece number five of armor. He says, take the helmet of salvation. So remember, we learned about this last week, that the helmet of salvation speaks of the salvation that will come when Jesus returns and turns all wrongs to right. We enter into the kingdom, the long promised kingdom of God in all its fullness. And he said that if we're going to win this spiritual battle, we have to keep a strong future focus, because if we don't, during hard times, during times of persecution, chances are we will fail. So that's number five. So today we come to number six. So number six, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the what? Okay, so sometimes we get so familiar with that, we miss the obvious. This is the Spirit's sword, all right? And he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? Right, so Paul says that in this spiritual battle that we need this sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. And that sword is the word of God. In other words, it's the word of God that's been inspired by the Spirit, the word of God that the Holy Spirit uses in our life during warfare, the word of God that the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see the reality of which it is speaking, right? So today the topic on the table is the sword of the Spirit. Now, what I want to do is, as I've done for each of these five earlier pieces of armor, is give you a key word, and then we're gonna come back and do a deep dive into this sixth weapon, all right? So there in your notes, you have number six, and the key word is the word word. So I couldn't come up with a more creative way of saying that. There's times you don't feel very intelligent, that's one of them. But anyway, So Paul said, hey, the sixth piece is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Now, this is interesting because if you're paying attention, this is the first weapon that we've been given. Everything else, every other piece of armor is primarily defensive. Now, we have talked about the huge Roman shield, and that would often have an emboss on the front, and this could be used as a weapon. You smash people in the face with it, you knock them down, whatever. So, but its primary purpose was to protect us from the swords, the spears, and so on, the arrows of the enemy. So this is the first offensive weapon. Now, this sword that Paul is describing is a short Roman sword. Very well balanced, it's a deadly weapon. It's 18 to 24 inches long. So it's not like a long sword. Like in my office, I have a long sword that was given to me 20 years ago that often comes in handy in tough counseling situations. And it's the sword of Aragorn, right? So for those of you who love Lord of the Rings, it's a sword of Aragorn. And when I left the previous church, after 20 years in service there, whatever, that they gave me the sword of Aragorn and some engraving on it, some cool thing. But anyway, that's a long sword. It's a really long sword, and this is not like that. And the reason is, when Roman army would fight, they would often fight shield to shield, right? So they're very tight. So in that kind of setting, you can't take a long sword out and be swinging it around. You're going to be hitting your fellow soldiers. It's too unwieldy to try to get up high enough to come down over the shield. And so they would use this short sword. It was called the gladius, is what it was called. And so that's where we get our word gladiator from as well, or kind of an associated word. And so Paul says that this was a sword that was designed for close combat with the enemy, okay? And so Paul says, when it's the day of evil and the enemy's coming and you're in close combat, this is what you need. You need the sword to defend yourself. It's a sword that's gonna be used to thrust and parry in close quarters. You need the sword of the Spirit. Now, the question is, how do we use this sword? Jesus models this for us beautifully. He's sort of the commander of our army, right? That Jesus models this for us in one of the events in his life that we actually looked at very early in this series, the first couple weeks. We looked at it briefly. I promised we'd come back and do a deep dive later, and that's what we're doing today. And so the passage is there in your note sheet. It's in Matthew chapter 4. Now, before we look at it, let me set it up. So remember when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, this is how he started his ministry, the start. Two important things happened when he was baptized. Number one is that the Father spoke from heaven and spoke his word of confirmation about Jesus' identity and his calling. So when he was baptized, remember that from the heavens, the Father said, "You are my son. In you, I am well pleased." This is a quote from Psalms. This is a quote from Isaiah about the Messiah. God is putting his stamp of approval. He's affirming Jesus' calling as the Messiah and his calling to usher in the kingdom of God, right? So that's the first thing that happens. The second thing that happens is that, remember, he's anointed by the Holy Spirit to empower him to carry out his ministry of launching the kingdom of God, taking over the kingdom of darkness. So what we're going to see in that right after his baptism, the very first thing that the Spirit leads him to do, he actually drives him to do it, is to go out into the desert for 40 days. Think about almost a month and a half. 40 days for a time of spiritual retreat to seek God, to prepare for his ministry. But also, as we learned earlier in this series, this was in time, the entire 40 days of spiritual warfare. But at the end of the 40 days came the enemy's final assault. So I want you to think of this. If you think of Jesus' life being like a castle, and the enemy forces have been assaulting him off and on for 40 days, but at the end of the 40 days, there's going to be three massive assaults. The enemy's going to come with three final charges to try to derail Jesus and his mission before it even gets started. And what's interesting, as we look at these three today, what the enemy is going to do is in the first two of the three, he's going to attack Jesus' identity and calling. The very things that the Father had spoken. And what did the Father say? "You are my son," right? And the enemy's going to come and say, "If you are the son, prove it." So he is going to appeal to Jesus' ego to prove it. It's like two kids on the playground. "I can beat you up." "Yeah, prove it," right? He's like, "Okay, if you're the son of God, prove it." Now, the first one, he's going to not only say prove it, but he's going to choose an area of vulnerability. Remember, Jesus has been without food for 40 days. So he's very weak. If you've ever fasted for a long time, you know you get extremely weak, right? So he's very weak. He hasn't eaten, and the enemy is going to attack that area of weakness. Remember what we've learned out this series. The enemy is always very strategic. He's never going to tempt you in an area you're not weak. He's going to wait to a time when you're weak. He's going to wait to a time when you're discouraged or you're physically tired or exhausted or a lot of pressure or whatever. He's going to attack you in your area of vulnerability. And this is what he's going to do. And so let's see what happens. So Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He had to go one-on-one with the enemy and win if he's going to launch the kingdom. So after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, at the end, there's this final set of attacks. And he says, the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God," right? Like if that's really true, "then use your power." Catch him what he's trying to do. He's trying to get him to use the power of the Spirit in a way not authorized by God. He is not there to eat. He's there to fast. The Father has not released him from that yet. So the temptation is to tap into spiritual power, but use it for your personal gain. And so he says, so if you are the Son of God, then tell these stones to become bread. So he's out there in the desert. They have these little rocks around. They would look like the little loaves of bread his mother would have made like growing up. And so he's appealing to this point of vulnerability. But I want you to notice how Jesus responds. Notice he doesn't argue. He does not debate. He does not get into a discussion. He just goes right to the word. And he says, it is written. Now let me tell you, if you study the life of Jesus, pay attention. When he says, it is written, it's like he's appealing to the Supreme Court of spiritual authority. Hey, no, this is there is no higher law, right? It is written, and he's going to quote a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, I've put all these references there in your note sheet if you want to check them out later. But in Deuteronomy 8, here's what's happening. The nation of Israel, 40 years out in the wilderness, and God has told them that for the last 40 years, I've been testing you to see if you obey. And the way I've tested you is by giving you manna in the wilderness. So you had to obey me because every day you were dependent on me for your food. And he said, that was to teach you, Israel, this important spiritual lesson that we're more than physical beings. We don't live on bread alone, that we live spiritually off the word. And so Jesus reaches back into the history of Israel when they're at the wilderness, and he quotes from Deuteronomy 8. And so he said, man shall not live on bread alone, we're spiritual beings too, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So now Satan goes, okay, let me try this tactic. Now this time, since Jesus just quoted the word, he's gonna quote the word. And I want you to notice that. Satan knows the Bible better than any of us in this room know the Bible, right? And so he's like, okay, if you want a spiritual reason, I'll give you one. So he's gonna challenge his identity again, but in a different way. So he takes him to the holy city. So this is Jerusalem. He takes him to the temple complex and the highest point on the temple. Now, the temple complex was huge. It's not like a church. It's like a fortress, huge stone walls. We go to Israel, we look at some of the foundation stones underground. Of the foundation stones of that temple mount, one stone we look at weighs 700 tons. This is a massive fortress that's 3 football fields long on one side and 500 on the other side. And so he takes them to this high point, whether it's on the top of the temple itself or another place on the wall, we're not sure. But he challenged, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Because in Psalm 91, it says the angels will catch you. And so the devil takes him to the holy city, had him stand at the highest point in the temple. If you are the Son of God, you know, prove it. Throw yourself down, for it is written, Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands. You will not strike your feet. If you're the Messiah, prove it. Do it in a public place where there are crowds of people, where everyone can witness that you're the Messiah. And Jesus answered, it's a second quote from the book of Deuteronomy, and he says, no, it's also written, do not put your Lord God to the test, which is a reference in Deuteronomy to a time when Israel was out in the wilderness, they would run out of water, and they were angry with God, and they were kind of challenging to provide. He says, you don't demand miracles from God on your own terms, right? That's like testing his patience. And so the enemy has now failed, and so he's going to try a different strategy. He's tried the ego strategy. That's not failed. He's tried to appeal to him, hey, prove yourself the Messiah publicly. People will follow you. That's not failed. So now he's going to appeal just to Jesus' humanity and all the natural desires of life. And there's a verse not on your note sheets in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Where the Apostle John will write many years later, love not the world, remember the world, the flesh, and the devil? Love not the world or the things in the world. For all that's in the world, you'll study this in your life group study this week, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, they're in the world, it's not of the Father. And this is what the enemy is gonna come. Remember I often talk about the 7 P's? Of idols, of idolatry, people, possessions, pleasure, popularity, and power, and so on. This is what he's gonna offer Jesus. And he says, he took him to a very high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Remember, Satan is the God of this world. And he showed him all the kingdoms, all their splendor, the riches, the glory, the women, all that, right? And he said, all this I will give you if you bow down and worship me, which is Satan's end game. He wants the worship that God alone deserves. And Jesus, once again, will kind of reach back. It's like the Spirit. Remember the sword of the Spirit. It's like the Spirit throws him the sword. And this time, it's the third time. It's another quote from Deuteronomy 6. And he says, away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then it says, and then the devil what? Now remember what we've learned in this series, that when James chapter 4, when it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, it does not mean, like, Satan, I command you to leave. He's like, oh, okay, I'm sorry, right? This is a great example of what, like, resist the devil. You see how he resisted the devil. The reason the devil left him was because he realized he had lost this round. And when he comes in our life, he's not going to leave us alone until he realizes we're serious about taking our stand. And okay, I'll come back. Remember what Luke says, that the devil left him for a more opportune time. So this was round one, but Jesus had to win round one in order to bind the enemy to unleash the kingdom. And so he leaves. So here's what I want you to notice, that during this encounter with the evil, this was Jesus' evil day. Remember what Paul says, Ephesians? He says, so that in the evil day, you can take your stand. This was his evil day. And in this evil day of close combat with the enemy, he does not debate, he does not argue, he does not discuss. He just looks and the Spirit throws him the sword. And he's able to defend himself and drive off the enemy. And what I want you to catch is this is not arbitrary. When Paul says that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, that's not some kind of religious thing. Like, oh, the book, you know, like Satan just runs when he sees the book. We already saw that. He quotes the book, right? The reason that the word is the sword of the Spirit is because the word is the truth. And remember what we've learned in this series. Three times we've learned this with the belt of truth, the shield of faith, now the sword of the Spirit. That, remember, the enemy's number one strategy, his number one weapon in your life and my life to destroy us is lie and deception. And the reason the sword of the Spirit is the word of God is because the word is the truth. In fact, in John 17, as Jesus, right before he leaves, he's praying for his men, and he says, Father, protect them from the evil one. And he goes on to say, sanctify them, set them apart, protect them by the truth. Your word is truth. So the reason the word of God is our protection is not because of some arbitrary religious rule. It's because it's the truth that sets us free. And this is true whether the deception of the enemy is happening at ideology level. Like those of you who are students at CSUN right now, or those of you who are in kind of corporate America that are being driven by like ideologies that are from the enemy, whether it's the truth of seeing through that, or the idea or false religions or spiritualities, kind of big picture truth, or whether it's like in our daily life the enemy, the arrows he sends at us. Either way, it's the word of God that's the truth. And it's a truth that sets us free, okay? So this raises the question for us then. It raises the issue that if we're going to win this spiritual battle, we have to learn how to wield the sword of the Spirit, right? And by the way, it's kind of funny. Yesterday, I had never seen this before. Maybe you've seen this before. But do you realize that like the word sword is like S word? Isn't that kind of crazy? It's like the sword, you know? So the sword of the Spirit. We have the sword of the Spirit. All right. So this leads to a couple questions. So there in your note sheet, the cosmic Christ, two key questions. So I'm going to ask this first question, and I don't want you to think I'm on the attack here, all right? This is not a question to make you feel bad. It's not a question to guilt you. That's not how we roll here. It's not how we operate here. But it's a very important question to help evaluate where you are and how prepared you are for spiritual battle, all right? So the intent, so you can be honest. The point is you can be honest. I'm not gonna say, oh, gotcha, all right? So here we go. Number one, how well do you know the word? How well do you know the word? Like if we were at Starbucks and we're just talking about spiritual life and we're talking the word and you're saying, where are you at? How well do you know the word? And so you may not know the word at all, and there may be great reason. You may have just come to Jesus last week. You don't know the word at all. Maybe you've never been in a church, or you've never been taught how important the word is and why it's important. Who knows? But the point of this is not to point fingers or condemnation, just to have honest evaluation. So let's say that I give you a scale of 1 to 10, right? So 1 is you basically know nothing, right? You're brand new at this. You know, 1 verse, God so loved the world, right? A 10 is you're an expert. Where would you put yourself? What number? And just to give you some perspective or some context, I would give myself an 8, all right? I give myself an 8. So if you're giving yourself a 10, that's awesome. But I would just, you may deserve it, right? You're like one of the religious leaders of Jesus' day that have it all memorized. That's odd. So if you, but just to give some context, I don't want you to grade yourself overly easy, all right? So where would you put yourself today on that point? Now, the reason I'm asking this question is for 2 simple reasons. First of all, the word, because it's the truth, plays a critical component, critical place in our transformation. So we talk here all the time about the ultimate goal of following Jesus, become like Jesus, transformation. We talk about that all the time. But how does that transformation take place? Well, in Romans 12, it says that we should not be conformed to the world. It's one of our big 3 enemies, world, flesh, and demon. But he said, but we be transformed by the what? The renewing of our minds, right? So how does that renewing happen? Well, it happens from the word. Not because it's a religious thing, because the word is a description of reality. And so as we're studying the word, learning to think the word, understand the word, what's happening is scales are falling off. We're beginning to see the truth about life. And the word is critical. That's why Jesus said in John 8, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's why in John 15, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. It's why he said in John 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. It's why Paul says in Ephesians 5 that Jesus wants to make us holy, his bride, cleansing us by the washing of the word. See, it's the word that is God's voice to us to show us the truth, who we are, how life works, the path of life. And so the word is critical for our transformation. So if we don't know the word, our minds can't be renewed and we can't be transformed. But secondly, what we're seeing today is the word is critical when it comes to spiritual warfare. Because in times of spiritual warfare, especially in the evil day, but it can become at other times. It can come in a class where false ideologies are taught or whatever. It can come on TV shows. It can come wherever the world is. And these false things are being said. It can happen at that level or in the midst of an intense spiritual battle like Jesus was in. It's the word that the Spirit throws to us in the midst of the battle. Like, have you ever wondered how Jesus knew what to say to the enemy? Like, do you realize how quick he was? Like, we often read this and we don't really take time to picture it, but it's like, boom, this temptation comes, and right away, and I believe what's happening is the Holy Spirit's throwing Jesus a sword. He's bringing to his mind the verses, what he's learned over his life. So I want you to think about this. I think often when we think about Jesus, we tend to assume that when he was a baby being born, the Holy Spirit downloaded the Old Testament into his mind, right? And he's coming out and he's laying there crying, okay, I'm just faking it. And Joseph's getting frustrated in the middle of the night and he's like quoting Old Testament. Do not let anger get to, And so often we believe theologically that Jesus was 100% human, but we don't believe it in reality. We read the Gospels as if he wasn't. It's almost like we think that at some point in his life, the Holy Spirit downloaded the Old Testament, whether it's his birth, maybe it's his baptism, but he just knows it there because he's God, right? Kind of pretending to be human, but he's really like God and just knows it all. But I want to really challenge that. And I want to challenge that because that's not the picture that New Testament gives us of Jesus at all. In fact, I want to remind you of a key event in the life of Jesus. So when he's 12 years old, we're told that when he was 12 years old, that he traveled with his family from Nazareth down to Jerusalem, 80, 90 miles. They would travel probably in caravans for safety. They'd be down there for a whole week for Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover and then go back. So at least once a year, he's going to Jerusalem. And so we're told that after one of these trips that his family takes off, they assume he's in the caravan. They realize at the end of the day he isn't. They go back. They look for him. It takes 3 days. They finally find him. He's at the temple. He's 12 years old. He's sitting there at the temple asking questions of the scholars, the religious leaders. And so they're amazed at his understanding, but he's asking them questions too. He's learning. He's in a learning posture. And so I don't know if you've ever thought about that, like what's going on here. But we don't know a lot about, we don't know for sure how Jesus was educated, but we do know a lot about how Jewish education worked in the first century in Israel. Like, for example, we know that in first century Israel, that when a boy was about 5 years old, he'd start going to school every day. And they would have the synagogue, and there was a separate room, part of the synagogue, that they would use for the synagogue school. And while they were there, the whole point of learning to read was learning to understand and to memorize the Bible. All right, so they would go. So by the time a child was 12 years old, they would have much of the Torah, the first five books, much if not all, memorized. And if they were really a bright student, they would go on to the next level of education where they learned how to interpret. So we don't know what happened to the Jew, but when he's 12 years old, this is he's been studying the Bible his whole life. And so he's going and he's seeking wisdom. He's asking the spiritual leaders questions. They're asking him questions. He's answering, right? But here's what's interesting. After that event, his parents finally find him. They're taking him home. And immediately after that, this is what Luke says. Look there in your note sheet. It says, Jesus grew in what? Okay, catch that. He grew in wisdom. That means he became wiser and wiser as the years went on. Let me ask you, is that how you see Jesus? Or just assume he was just born, like knowing everything? Right? Now, see, Jesus, by the time we get to his baptism, he has been studying, memorizing, reflecting on the scriptures his whole life. And so when the enemy came, the Spirit was able to throw him the sword he needed at the time. See, the Spirit can't throw us a sword we've never owned. It's not like the Spirit just said, okay, Jesus, say this. Man cannot live, okay, man cannot live, okay, what's the next? Okay. On bread alone, you know? It's not like that. It doesn't work like that. That the Spirit is calling to his mind, the Holy Spirit who's just anointed him for ministry, is gonna be leading him his whole ministry. The Holy Spirit is bringing to his mind, throwing him the sword he needs for the battle. And here's the challenge for us. We talk a lot this year about being disciples of Jesus. Here's my challenge. How can we become like Jesus as his disciples if we don't do what Jesus did? Like, do you think you're a better warrior than Jesus when it comes to spiritual warfare? Right? Probably not, right? Like, well, if he needed the sword of the Spirit, how much more do we? So this leads to a couple questions. We just had the first one. Like, the first question was, you know, how would you rate yourself? How well do you know the word? Here's question number two. What is your plan to learn the word? What's your plan? So the first question was about our past and our present. How well do you know the word is about your past? Like how have you learned it? To what extent? Where does that leave you today? The second question is, what's your plan to learn? It's about the future. What's your plan? Now, let's say that you and I were at Starbucks, and I want you to think of me like a spiritual trainer. And you come and you say, you know what? We talk about being a passionate Christ follower, and that's really not my story. I really want to know Christ. I want to develop. I feel like I've been coasting. I really want to grow. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to begin to do some evaluation, right? I'm going to begin to ask you some questions. Now, the whole point of this is not to shame you. The whole point is to evaluate where you're at. So for example, let's say that you decide you want to get into shape or wanting to get into better shape. You go to a gym, you hire a physical trainer. What are they going to do? Well, the very first thing they're going to do is they're going to assess your current state of conditioning. So they're going to begin to ask you, hey, what do you do for exercise? Like, just looking at you, do you ever get outside the house, for example, right? Like just wondering, no. And so they begin to ask you some questions. You say, well, actually, I do. You know, I actually run, you know? Oh, that's great. Well, how often do you run? Well, maybe about once every 2 weeks I run. And well, how long? I think it's about a mile. How long does that take you? About 20 minutes. Okay, so do you walk part of that? Yeah, I walk, jog it. Okay, great. Okay, so the first thing you're going to do is you're going to be assess where the person is and then where they want to go in order to get a plan. So the first question I ask you is, how well do you know the word? That's an assessment thing, right? So let's say we're at Starbucks and I say, okay, well, how well do you know the word? And we've talked about this. You say, well, I think I'm a three. Like, here's my story. I came to Christ 12 years ago. And the first year I was growing like a weed. I was so hungry to grow. And so I took this course on becoming a follower of Jesus. And I memorized some verses. And I was really hungry to grow. And I was reading my Bible a lot. But then, honestly, after about the first year, I began to tailor off. Life got busy. I still go to church. You know, I go to church most of the time. And I've even been in a few life groups from time. But so where would you put yourself? Well, I would put myself probably a three, okay? I'm a three. I know a few verses by heart. I know some of the stories in the Bible. I'm somewhat familiar, like when the pastors talk, lots of times I'll say, yeah, I've heard that before, but that's kind of where I'm at. And so then here's my next question. Okay, so you're a three now. So let's say that you just continue on this year doing what you have been doing this last year. Where do you think you'll be a year from now? And my guess is, for a lot of us, we'd say a three. And it would be a three whether we say a year from now or 3 years from now or 10 years from now. Because the reality is we don't really have a plan. And it's not really a priority in our lives. And I think, you know, if you say, well, why isn't it a priority? There can be a ton of reasons for that. You know, maybe there's certain things we know we're living in disobedience. We don't want to be reminded of it, you know? But I think that one of the reasons is just for a lack of motivation is we don't really understand how spiritual transformation happens. That we really think that just giving our life to Christ and then going to church and maybe joining a life group and just kind of going and half-heartedly doing the study, we just think that we're going to grow by osmosis. We just think that just by being there, we'll grow. But that's not really the way it works. In Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, train yourself for godliness. The word there is like gymnazo, for like a gymnasium, like workout, like train yourself for godliness, right? So the reality is we often haven't understood motivationally the role that the word plays in transformation. That if we want to be transformed, our minds have to be renewed at the highest level and the daily level. And that can only happen as we learn the word. And we just haven't understood that. And secondly, we haven't understood the reality of spiritual warfare. So we haven't understood that so many of those thoughts that we have, so many of the ideas that we have, we talked about this last week, they're not really coming from us, they're coming from the enemy. Those thoughts about our identity, about our calling, about our future, about the path to life, so many things that we've just assumed as our own, they're actually coming from the enemy. We just haven't recognized it. And so we just haven't understood how important the word is in this spiritual warfare, at the highest level or at the daily level of temptation. And so the end result is that for whatever reason, we really don't have a plan to learn the word, to move up the scale. And let me tell you, when I talk about learning the word, I'm not talking about a verse a day keeps the devil away, okay? I think for a lot of us, we'll read like a devotional, like the Daily Bread, and it's got a little half of a verse on top, and then we read a little ditty, little thing. Nothing wrong with that, some good thoughts, but that's not learning the word, right? To learn the word, we have to learn to think scripture after the writer. We have to read it for understanding. We have to learn to follow the train of thought. Because as we follow the train of thought, we're learning the worldview of God. And that's where our mind is being renewed. And so that requires reading, it requires study. Like it requires reflecting, kind of meditation. You know, meditation is like reflecting on what we're reading. It's like what Jesus was doing at the temple. He's asking questions. He's seeking wisdom, right? He's studying the word. He's seeking wisdom. You know, a big part of this often in our life is memorization. You know, in my life, the last 7 years, this has been a huge part of my own journey. And I realize we're all different places in our journey, the Holy Spirit working different ways. So I don't want to put this on everyone else, but just for my own life, it's been really cool. You know, when I was a young kid, I memorized a lot of scripture. It's the church I was a part of, put an emphasis, but it was never spiritually refreshing for me. It was just like, get it down, almost like memorizing the times tables, you know? But about 7 years ago, and it was really during Rooted Here, where we were sort of memorizing, that the Lord began to just really speak to me through memorization. And it was cool. It was like I was approaching it a whole different way. Like when I was a kid, the whole goal was just to get it down. But now it was like the Lord was teaching me, just memorize as a way of reflecting and taking in the truth. You see so many things when you're memorizing, if you're open to it. And I began to memorize not just verses that people would say, oh, these are good verses. I began to memorize verses the Holy Spirit was giving me. And I began memorizing longer passages. And I found this, the renewing of my mind that's happening is very powerful. I mentioned it a couple weeks ago or last week, but like when Charlie Kirk was killed, like right away, Romans 12, this passage I've memorized came to mind, bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. Do not seek revenge, but leave room for God's vengeance. For God says, it's vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll pour coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil. You see, it was a moment. It was a moment of warfare. And the Spirit passed it to me. Right? And so however it happens in our life, we need to learn the word. And you know, the beautiful thing is that we live in a time in history whereas we have more accessibility and resources than ever before in human history. You know, we've got study Bibles that are like, I call it pastor in a box, you know? We got study Bibles, they're fantastic. We've got great online resources. I put some of them there in your note sheet. The YouVersion Bible app. All these different versions for free, but all these studies you could do on your own. The Bible Project, all these short, really great animated videos. intro to every book in the Bible to help you understand it. Great topics, themes in the Bible. The Blue Letter Bible, it's a great online resource for study. My favorite, you know, Logos Bible software is unbelievable. It used to be you had to pay hundreds of dollars even just to get the base package. They recently went to a subscription model, a monthly thing, so you don't have to start pay that much, but you can just start a subscription. The point is there's so many ways to learn the Word. And the issue is not, can we do it? The issue is, do we want to do it? And the question is, do we understand, do we really believe in this reality of this unseen battle? Do we really believe what God says about the transformation of our lives through the renewing of the mind? Do we believe that? Because if we do, then we will act. And here's one thing I would say, just, you know, real quick, is that, hey, if this hasn't been a part of your life, just start slowly. Anytime I ever talk to anyone about working out, that's not working out, I just say, hey, the thing is consistency. Don't worry about how much you're lifting or how, just be consistent. And don't try to, if you want to run a marathon, don't go out and try to run 10 miles the first day. You'll run one day and that'll be it, right? Like, hey, just go for a walk around the block, right? And the next day, just walk around a little farther. Just start slowly. The thing is, you don't have to become like an expert overnight. Just start slowly. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak and be sure to listen and follow when he shows you something. That's how it is. The Holy Spirit is very gentle in his leadership, right? But the question is, what's our plan? And will we be different in a year from now? After we've heard this series. You know, today we started the day with a story about this well-known speaker, author, coming into this conference, coming back at night, exhausted from all the day, getting on the elevator. And as he does, you know, noticing for the first time, he's kind of in oblivious, these two beautifully dressed women, very attractive, an address that's a little bit provocative, kind of in an elite sort of way, you know, not like kind of low class kind of way. And so he notices, doesn't think much about it until he reaches over and pushes that button for the 11th floor. And then one of these women kind of standing a little too close for comfort, kind of reaches by him, brushing his shoulder and not just pushes the button, but kind of holds it there. And it's at this point, all of a sudden, his alarm bells are going off. And he realizes that this encounter is not by accident. He's understanding who these women are, what they do, and why they're with him on the elevator. It's a true story. And as he tells the story, he said that in that moment, it was so tempting. He said he was weak, he was vulnerable, and they looked so good. But he said as the elevator began to take off for the 11th floor, he closed his eyes. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit threw him the sword. And he said it was as if in the back of his eyelids, in black and white, he could read it. A verse he'd memorized long, long before from Galatians chapter 6. And like a ticker tape, it said, "Do not be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that will he." And in that moment, it was like the spell was broken. And he realized the truth that yes, just like Eve looking at the fruit that looked beautiful in appearance, and like it would taste wonderful, that it would end in death. And that if he gave in, he would destroy his life. And so when they got to the 11th floor and the doors opened, he made like Joseph. And he bolted out of that door And he ran to his room, opened the door, slammed the door, and locked it. Right? Now, this is a true story, and it was told by one of the most famous, gifted, and respected pastors of our time. It's a story that Chuck Swindoll tells about his life. See, in the moment of crisis, it's too late to learn the word. Jesus could recall those passages because he'd learned them and the Spirit threw him the sword. So the question is, how well do you know the word? What's your plan? And will a year from now, will you have gone up the scale? Or a year from now, will you say, I'm still a three. And if that's the case, here's what I suggest to you. It's not a condemning thing, it's just a reality. If that's the case, I'd say that at this point in life, you don't understand the reality of spiritual warfare. You don't understand the reality of the enemy, how he's been studying your whole life, and how he is scheming to take you down. Because if we do, we're going to get some training so we know how to use a sword. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we're just so thankful for the beauty of your word and the way it speaks with such power and clarity and brings strength to our lives. And Father, even today, we've experienced in this service the reality that we do not live by bread alone. We live by every word. I think of what you said, that the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit who gives life. And the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and their life. Father, may we learn to daily feed upon your word and to take you at your word. Lord, may you light a fire in our life that we realize what's at stake, that our transformation, our lives, our families, our church, our ministries, they're dependent on the transformation that comes from your word. God, would you light a fire in our life that a hunger for you, a hunger for your word would be powerful. And as we respond to that, and as we turn to your word, God, may you open our eyes through the Holy Spirit to see the truth of your word that radically transforms every part of us. We pray, God, that we would be a church that learns, as this song says, to take you at your word. And everyone said, amen.